Lord, we thank you for just how much you love us. And Lord, I thank you for the power of your word to transform us. How your Holy Spirit works through your word to do a work in our lives of making us into new people. And Lord, I pray today that as we consider your word, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us, that you would do a lasting work in each one of us, that you would give both understanding and application today as to how your word would apply to our lives. And I thank you for each and every person in this room today and the family that we have together in you. And God, we just give you ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin reading in verse 17, and we'll read down through verse 21. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You know, unless you are physically unable, walking is something that most of us do, I mean, all the time and, you know, on a daily basis that we find ourselves walking. How many of you enjoy going on walks and taking walks? And, you know, walking is often associated with doing life. It can also be associated with even doing business. In fact, it was years ago when we entered into doing as a church, we were banking with a banking group called Cass Bank out of St. Louis. And they were a Christian banking organization. And I tried to remind them that in the Old Testament it says, you know, when you lend money to not charge interest. But they weren't that Christian. But I remember Ted Winters, who was, I think, the VP of that organization, and he met with us, and we were, you know, they were looking to come alongside of us on some of the things that we were doing, and he made this comment. He said, you know, we're ready to walk together with you guys. And I'd never heard anybody in the business world, you know, use that illustration or that analogy, but that was what they were saying. You know, it's like, we believe in what you guys are doing as a church, and we want to walk together with you in that. And so, you know, walking, it's, yeah, part of doing life. And it's also symbolic of relationship, you know, that you and a person you're dating, or maybe you and your wife, you are walking together through life. You're on a journey together through life, but that oftentimes can take practice. It can take a little bit of art. It can take a bit of surrender. You know, take, for instance, you know, me and my wife. I'm 6 foot, and my wife is about 5'3". And so, you know, when we walk together, it can be a little challenging because I have longer legs. I have longer strides. I tend to walk faster than she does. And so we'll be walking along. We're holding hands. And every now and then, she'll, like, pull on my hand. And what she's saying to me is, you're going too fast, you know. You need to slow down. And sometimes, you know, it'll happen, like, I'm kind of dense, and so it'll happen, you know, several times along. And finally, I'll just say, look, you set the pace, and I'll just try to keep up with you, you know, type of a thing. Or when I'm walking with my grandson, sometimes I like to walk him down the end of the block in our cul-de-sac, and I'll hold his little hand, and he's about this big, you know, and so he walks really, really slow, and I've got to, you know, just kind of really slow down, and it's a little bit of, you know, just a journey and an experience. But oftentimes, you know, I'm holding his hand, and he'll be trying to pull his hand out of my hand because he can be stubborn, and he wants to, you know, go off and do it on his own. And I share all of this because today we're looking at, in fact, we're beginning a passage of scripture that really begins and hits on this idea of walking in the Spirit. And for you and I as believers to walk in the Spirit, those same things are apply. Those same things apply in this relationship. The idea of we're walking in relationship, the idea of pace, the idea of deference, the idea of surrender. I mean, because some of us, we can be like my little grandson Josiah, and we're trying to pull, you know, our hand out of the Lord's hand, and we want to go do our own thing, and we think we know what's best. And so if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we have to learn to, you know, be led by Him and walk with Him and defer to Him. The passage we're looking at today is a very important passage. In fact, Pastor Chuck Swindoll said this, "I don't know of a more important verse in the New Testament for the Christian than Ephesians 5:18. He says, this verse tells the believer how to live an authentic and empowered life. Pastor John MacArthur echoes that sentiment and the importance of this verse when he said this, "If we do not obey this command, we cannot obey any other, simply because we cannot do any of God's will apart from God's Spirit." Outside of the command for unbelievers to trust Christ for salvation, there is no more practical and necessary command in Scripture than the one for believers to be filled with the Spirit. It's very important. It's important that we grasp this, that we get this. And Paul gives us here in verse 18 what we could call a dual command. And I want you to note that it's a command and not a suggestion. It's a dual command because there is both a positive aspect to it and a negative aspect to it. The negative aspect is found when he says this, "Don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." The word dissipation speaks of wastefulness or excess. Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. Now, that doesn't mean that you can get drunk with beer, okay? I just wanted to be clear on that because I know how some of you think, you know, hey, wine's the problem. No, he's talking about any substance, all right? Don't get drunk, in which is dissipation. That's wastefulness. That's the negative. The positive is, but be filled with the Spirit. But here's what I want you to think about today. Why does Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's the one who inspired the writers of the Bible to write what they, you know, wrote, why does the Holy Spirit use this analogy? Why does he compare or contrast drunkenness with being filled with the Holy Spirit? I think the reason is because there is both a contrast and a comparison here that really has to do with the idea of being under the influence of something. You see, drunkenness is being under the influence of a substance, and that influence creates an altered state. In fact, let's just take a couple minutes and talk about this idea of drunkenness and alcohol. Drunkenness makes a man or woman worse than they were created to be. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a brilliant physician in London and later became a pastor, he wrote these words, "Drink is not a stimulus but a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all in the brain, the highest parts of our brain. They are the very first to be influenced and affected by drink. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, and the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and his highest. The better a man's control, the better a man he is. But drink is something which immediately gets rid of his control, and that indeed is the first thing that it does." Now, the Bible is very, very clear that drinking alcohol in and of itself is not a sin. But the Bible is also very, very clear that getting drunk is a sin, that it's sinful. Now, a great way to make sure that you're not going to get drunk is to not drink. Just saying, you know, it kind of goes without saying. But I want to talk for just a minute about the fallacy, a fallacy about drunkenness. Because most people, and even a lot of Christians, believe when they think about drunkenness that it refers to this picture of being passed out or being out of control. Your speech is slurred, you can't walk, you're making a fool of yourself, that is being drunk. And sure, that is what a lot of people look like when they are drunk. But here's what we need to understand. In the book of Romans, the Bible clearly teaches us that we are, as Christians, to obey the laws of the land that we are living in. And here in the United States, in every state in our union, being under the influence of what we would call being drunk is when you have a blood alcohol level of 0.08, which actually isn't that much. Now, here's what's interesting. Although you might not be falling over, you might not be passed out, if your blood alcohol level is over 0.08, you are legally drunk. If you're driving a vehicle and get pulled over, you're going to get arrested for driving under the influence. And I've been told that is very, very expensive. You are legally drunk, and you are also, because we're called to obey the laws of the land that we live in, you would be also considered being biblically drunk. So it's important that we understand that. Because a lot of people think, well, you know, I wasn't like falling over. But hey, wait a minute. What was your blood alcohol level? So being drunk is a sin. Drinking isn't a sin. And some people have liberty to do that. Now, if you are going to exercise this liberty to drink, you need to do so, first of all, responsibly and make sure that you're not getting drunk. You also need to do so respectfully, because not everybody has that liberty. And you see, the Bible warns us about both stumbling our brothers and sisters, but also it warns us about offending our brothers and sisters. And you see, some people get stumbled into sinning when they see another brother or sister, another Christian, and that maybe, you know, somebody they respect, they see them drinking and they think, hey, well, if it's okay for them, it must be okay for me, but it isn't okay for them. They don't have that liberty because they've come out of that lifestyle. They used to be addicted, and because they saw you exercising that liberty and it stumbled them, and suddenly they're getting hooked again on something that they were addicted to and that was destroying their lives. And unfortunately, we've seen that happen to too many families, too many people in our church. But Paul also warns in Romans 14 against not just stumbling our brother or sister, but offending them. And you see, there are people that I know, Christians, who have experienced the negative effects of alcohol on their own life, or they've seen it in the lives of family members, or they've seen it destroy their friends, and it has left a bad taste in their mouth. It conjures up bad memories, and they're literally, because of that, offended when they see believers drinking, because it conjures up those bad memories. And Paul, on this whole subject of Christian liberty that he writes about in 1 Corinthians, he talks it in this way. He says that we need to exercise the higher law of love. And Paul, speaking of his own liberty in another area, said, look, if my liberty is going to cause another brother to stumble or another brother to be offended, he goes, I would rather sacrifice my liberty than to cause that to happen because I love God's people. And then he adds this note, when we cause another brother to stumble, that we're actually sinning against Christ, that we're sinning against his body because we make up the body of Christ. So it's important, it's serious in the way that we conduct ourselves. And so if you are going to practice this liberty, you need to do so responsibly. You need to do so carefully. You need to do so respectfully. And probably the best way is to do so privately. But let's get back to this question, though. This dual command. Why does the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to use this analogy? Drunkenness versus being filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, the issue is that of comparison. The focus is, what are you going to be under the influence of? What are you going to allow to alter your state? And you see, Paul has been talking to us about, in our study of Ephesians, I mean, we've been seeing that he calls us, God is calling you and I to live in an altered state. And what I mean by that is he has made this distinction, and we spent several chapters, the first three chapters of him looking at, hey, you are a new person in Christ. That in Christ you have this new identity. And so now I want you to walk in that reality. I want you to be influenced by who you are in Christ. And we noted that Paul began this discussion in chapter 4, verse 1, with this exhortation. He said that you might now walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Or that you might walk in a manner that is equal to your identity of who you are in Christ. And we noted that Paul began to talk about this transformation that is taking place. And that the way we live on the outside is to reflect this transformation that has taken place on the inside. And we kind of summed it up with this one statement, that we're to be who we are in Jesus instead of who you were in the flesh. And so beginning in chapter 4, he says, I want you to walk now in this new reality. And he gave us several things, that pictures of what that looked like, that we would walk in unity. That we would walk in a manner that would be different from how we walked when we were apart from Christ, when we were living in the world. That we would walk in love. That we would walk in the light. And last week we saw his exhortation for us to walk in wisdom. And Paul is making it clear that our new identity is to result in a new altered state, a change for the better, being influenced by this work that God has done, instead of the contrast to that is a change for the worse when you're under the influence of some other type of substance. Well, as we come to verse 18, Paul is giving us the how-to. How do we be who we are in Jesus instead of who we were in the flesh? He answers that question in verse 18 by saying this, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 is a transitional verse. It's a verse that connects us to everything that Paul has been saying since the beginning of chapter 4 about how we are to walk in this new manner of life. Being filled with the Spirit is the how-to. It's the answer to that. But it also is a verse that connects us with everything that Paul is going to say going forward from here when he starts talking to us about husbands and wives and parents and children and how we're to walk as believers in the world and in the workforce. And then finally, when he gets into chapter 6 and starts talking about how we're to stand in the power and the strength of the Lord in the midst of the battle that we are in. It all is connected to verse 18 and this statement, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we touched on this last week, that word filled has a dual meaning. It first of all means to permeate. And I use the analogy of, it's like taking a spoonful of sugar and putting it in your coffee. And what happens is that black coffee that can have a little bit of a bitter bite to it, suddenly it's sweetened up. When I was in El Salvador a few weeks ago, they were serving some coffee, and I got a cup of it, and it was black, and I took a drink, and it was sweet, and I thought, wow, they have like sweet coffee beans down here. I was thinking, like, this is really, really sweet coffee. And so I asked one of the guys, I go, how do they do that? And he goes, oh, these El Salvadorians, they put like a ton of sugar in the the coffee that they make. Like, everybody's going to have to drink sweet coffee down there, whether you want to or not. But that spoonful of sugar, or that pound of sugar in their case, it permeates the whole pot. It's permeating the whole cup. You add a little bit of cream in your, cup of coffee, and it's going to permeate and affect not just the taste, but also the appearance. It's going to go from being black to now being that cream colored. Well, the life that is permeated by the Holy Spirit is an altered life. And it's going to be altered in both its appearance as well as its taste. And Paul outlines this for us, what this looks like in the book of Galatians. I'd like you to turn there. Keep your place here in Ephesians and turn to Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. And I want you to notice what Paul says here as he presents this contrast in a little bit different way. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, the flesh and the Spirit are in battle against one another. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Paul's going to begin to present to us what we used to look like, what our life apart from Christ looked like, the way we walked prior to coming to Jesus. He said, now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. Adultery, fornication, that's sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, lewdness, that's every form of sexual immorality. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, and selfish ambition, and dissensions, and heresies. And I think it's interesting, this list, because we can read, some of the first things and say, well, I don't do that. I've never killed anybody. I'm not a murderer. I'm not having sex with anybody outside of marriage. But notice how this list continues. Verse 21, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In fact, in verse 20, he says, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. And then he gets to envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's saying, look, that's your old life. That's who you used to be. Those are the things that used to mark the way that you live. Those are the works of the flesh. But here's your new life. Here's the contrast. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Against such, there is no law. So note that. Paul is teaching us here that a life that is filled with the Spirit, the person that is walking in the Spirit, what's going to happen in that life is the works of the flesh are going to be replaced by the fruit of the Spirit. And it's going to happen just quite naturally as we walk with the Lord, as we learn to walk in the Spirit. And I love the picture that he paints here of fruit, because fruit happens naturally, right? How many of you have fruit trees in at your house? Anybody have a fruit tree? I want you today to go out into your backyard. I want you to go up to your fruit tree and just sit there for a little bit and just lean in and see if you can hear your fruit tree groaning. grunting, you know, trying to push out that fruit. And it's not going to happen, right? The fruit tree's not there sweating and going, you know, in order to get that apple to appear. No, it happens naturally by the branch just being connected to the tree. And the same thing is true with you and I. This is the picture that Paul is painting. As we walk in the Spirit, as we allow the Holy Spirit to permeate our lives, the natural result of that is going to be fruitfulness. Now turn back to Ephesians. So being filled with the Spirit, first of all, speaks of our lives being permeated by the Holy Spirit. But here's the question, how does that happen? How does our life become permeated by the Holy Spirit? What's the process? How does that take place? Well, I want to share a passage with you and link this passage in just a moment to Ephesians 5:18. I want you to see this because there's these two different exhortations that Paul gives us, and they are incredibly connected, and it really gives us the idea of how our lives can be permeated by the Holy Spirit. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul gives this exhortation: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. The word dwell in you richly, or another version puts it, to dwell with abundance, it speaks of a life that is being permeated by the word of God. It speaks of a life that is being saturated in the word of God. In other words, it's not simply just reading the Bible. That's a good thing to do. But we need to take it a step further than just simply reading for the sake of reading, or just reading to get through a section or to get my chapters in. But it's really reading it with a purpose. And the purpose is I want God's word to really get into me. It's allowing God's word to have its way in my heart. That's what it means to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's to affect every aspect of your life. And here's what I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit of God actively works through the word of God to have a transforming effect upon the life of the believer. And I want you to see that there is an incredible connection between these two commands. Because what Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 18, and then carries all the way to chapter 6, verse 9, where he gives this command, be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives the effects. He talks about the effects that being filled, walking in the Spirit, is going to have on every single aspect of your life. Well, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul gives this command, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then what he lays out for us, this is the connection, is the exact same effect takes place. And I want to illustrate this for you on the screen behind me. First of all, the command to be filled with the Spirit and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly are both in the present imperative sense. And what that means is that they are to be ongoing. Literally, it would read this way, be continually being filled with the Spirit. And be continually allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. In other words, it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing thing. And then I want you to see that the effects are similar on both of these things because they're connected. It affects your speech. In Ephesians, Paul talks about speaking to one another in psalms and hymns. In Colossians, he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. It affects your attitude. Both of them mention singing and making melody and thankfulness. It's an attitude of joy that marks your life. Both of them begin to talk about the family life that they'll both address after both of these commands. Wives, be submissive or subject to your husbands. And husbands, you need to love your wives. They both address the children in children's call to obey their parents. And they both address fathers, that the fathers are not to provoke or exasperate their kids. And then both of them end up talking about work life. How we're to walk in the Holy Spirit in the places where we work, and in the context that Paul was writing in, that involved slaves and how they were to react to their masters, and masters, how they were to treat their slaves that were working for them. Why this similarity? Because these two passages and these two ideas are interconnected in this way. That the more that we allow the word of Christ to dwell in our lives richly, in other words, to permeate our heart and to permeate our lives, the more that the Holy Spirit is going to have the opportunity to permeate every aspect of our lives. You see, the Holy Spirit is always working in congruence with the word of God to transform the life of the believer. So the degree of the filling is going to correspond to the degree of our intake and understanding of the Word of God. Let me say that again. The degree of our filling, the degree of that permeation of the Holy Spirit taking place in our life is going to correspond with the degree of our intake and our understanding of God's Word. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of Christians don't walk in the Spirit, is because they spend very little time in God's Word. They spend very little time allowing God's word, the word of Christ, to dwell in them richly and to permeate their lives and to permeate their heart. For a lot of people, the only time they spend in the word, and this is really, really sad, is the 40 minutes that they spend sitting in a chair like this, listening to somebody like me teach them what God's word says. Paul gives this exhortation, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And he gives this exhortation in Ephesians, and be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the two of them go together to form this idea of how God's word and God's spirit and God's life permeates your heart and your life. But this word be filled that we read about in Ephesians is a word that also means to empower. It's like the idea, we talked about this last week, of the wind filling a sail on a sailboat. And it's that wind that moves the boat as it catches the sail. It's empowering it. How are you and I empowered by the Holy Spirit? It happens as you and I surrender our lives to Jesus. You see, the idea of the empowering of the Holy Spirit and even the permeating of the Holy Spirit is not, let me listen closely, it's not you getting more of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of your heart. When you give your heart to Jesus, we talk about, you know, ask Jesus into your heart. That's what you're doing. You're inviting the Holy Spirit to come and take up residence inside of you, inside of your heart. The Holy Spirit comes and resides there. It's an amazing thing to think about, that if you're a Christian here today, God's Spirit lives inside of you. It's God's Spirit that brought your spirit to life, and He lives inside of you. And you can't get more of Him. He's there. So it's not you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but the idea is the Holy Spirit getting more of you. Again, picture the sail. How many of you have ever been sailing before? Isn't it fun to go out on a sailboat? You know, you're out on a sailboat, and let's just say, you know, you're just kind of wanting to putt, you know, along. You'll have the sail at a direction where the wind is just catching a little bit of it. Just enough to just kind of push it a tiny bit. And you're out there, you're just kind of cruising, you're eating lunch, you're just enjoying, you know, what's around you. But if you really, really want to get moving, what do? You open that sail up and you turn it in such a way where now there's more of the wind, or same amount of wind, but it's getting more of the sail. and it begins to move that boat. Well, that's the idea. It's not the Holy Spirit, you getting more of the Holy Spirit, but it's you surrendering your life in such a way that the Holy Spirit is getting more of you. Or think of it this way. You go to a river. The river's flowing, and you know it's fun to, if you have never done this, to you know go down inner tubes, or even if there's not a lot of jagged rocks, to just get in the river and just let it push you down, you know, the river. And so you go to the river and you put your feet in. Now you could technically say, you know, I went in the river today. Yeah, you did. You got your feet wet. But the river really didn't have you. You still could move and do whatever you wanted to do. It wasn't taking you downstream. Even if you went up to your knees, again, you could say, hey, I went in the river today. Oh, really? How was it? Oh, it was great. Kind of cold, you know, but you only went up to your knees. Or you go up to your waist. You're in there. You're fly fishing, you know, up to your waist. And again, you're in the river, but the river really doesn't have you. But it's not until you get to that point where you allow yourself to be overhead. And now the river's propelling you down and you can sit back and just enjoy, you know, the power and the movement of that river. That's the idea. A lot of us, we live in a way with the Lord where we kind of, you know, we got our foot in. You know, we got a foot in, or we got both feet in, but we haven't really dived in. And he's waiting for us to just dive in surrender to him. When we surrender ourselves to God, we are inviting the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do with us in every area of our lives. We want to be controlled by him instead of by ourselves. We're not like Josiah, my grandson, trying to pull our hand away from his and saying, I want to go this way. I want to do my own thing. But we're allowing the word of Christ to permeate our hearts. And as we do, we're discovering what God's heart is. We're discovering what God's will is. We're discovering what God's way is. And we're inviting then the Holy Spirit to move us in that direction as we surrender ourselves to him. And as we surrender ourselves to him, as we express our dependency upon him, he meets us with that empowerment of his Spirit. But the two of those things go together. We're allowing God's word to permeate our hearts so that the mind of Christ is permeating our lives. And through that, we're coming to this place of recognizing our need to now be moved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what Paul describes next are the effects of when that happens. And what he lays out for us is that it's going to affect every area of our lives. It's going to affect every relationship. The first thing we see is that it affects our communication. Notice verse 19. He says, speaking. Everybody say speaking. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, I just want to say, this isn't suggesting that your life is suddenly going to become a walking musical. Or you just start singing, you know, your answers. Somebody says, you know, hey, Rob, how you doing? And you're like, praise the Lord, brother. I'm doing great. How are you? You know, you start doing that and people are going to think you are weird. You're not going to have any friends. And if you do, it's because they're weird too. They're just going to be as weird as you are, right? As you sing to one another down the road. No. The key phrase here is really this phrase, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You see, the word melody means to strum. It's kind of the idea of like what Eddie was doing today as he was playing guitar, that he was strumming the guitar. And so the picture is one of a person permeated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The picture of that is a person who we could say that Jesus is strumming the chords of your life. In other words, it's his influence that is going to affect what's coming out of you. It's his influence that is going to affect your communication. In fact, Jesus gave this analogy in John 7. He says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And it says, this he spoke concerning the Spirit who was not yet given. And this picture of the river is a great visual. Because we've all seen, you know, the rivers flowing along and then spilling into the ocean. And the idea is that, you know, what's in the river is going into, what's it's affecting, what's in the ocean. And the idea is what is flowing out of our hearts is that which is going to be connected to Jesus. As his life permeates your life, as it's allowing who he is, as you get closer to him, as you're filled with the Spirit, it's who he is flowing out of you. And so the speech that is coming out of you is reflecting that of Jesus. It's that which is uplifting and encouraging rather than that which is foul and distasteful. In fact, James gives this analogy in his epistle. He says, you know, you can't have fresh water and bitter water coming out of the same spring. It doesn't make sense, but it happens when we're talking about human beings, doesn't it? In fact, and hopefully I'm not prophesying at this moment, but some of you today were sitting here and sweetness was coming out of your mouth as you were praising the Lord during worship. But later on today, there might be poison coming out of your mouth as you are yelling at your wife or yelling at one of your kids. Why does that happen? Well, it's all connected to who we're allowing to permeate our lives. What we're allowing to permeate us. What we're allowing to strum our hearts. The more that we allow our lives to be permeated with Jesus as we get into his word, as we surrender to his Holy Spirit, the more that Jesus is going to be the one strumming our hearts and strumming our lives. You know, Eddie plays the guitar masterfully so that he can lead us in worship. Pete, Joe, these different guys, God has blessed us with some great worship leaders. But if I went over today and picked up that guitar and started to strum it, it wouldn't be sweet. It would be horrible. It would be distasteful. It would not be something that would lead you in a way to worship the Lord, but it would lead you in a way probably to want to run out of the building. That's how horrible it would be. You see, it's all a matter of who's strumming the guitar. And the same thing is true. It's all a matter of who's strumming your life and my life. So the first effect is it's seen in our communication. The second effect is seen in our joy. Notice verse 20. He says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving of thanks. The words of the late pastor Warren Wiersbe are very helpful here. He wrote this: joy is one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, in Galatians 5:22. Christian joy is not a shallow emotion that, like a thermometer, rises and falls with the changing of the atmosphere of the home. Rather, Christian joy is a deep experience of adequacy and confidence in spite of the circumstances around us. The Christian can be joyful even in the midst of pain and suffering. This kind of joy is not a thermometer, but a thermostat. Instead of rising and falling with the circumstances, it determines the spiritual temperature of the circumstances. Paul put it beautifully when he wrote, I have learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. It's a great analogy that he's giving, that the Spirit-filled believer is going to be more of a thermostat instead of a thermometer. You see, thermometers register the temperature. Thermometers are constantly reacting to the circumstances around them. And that's how people who are thermometers are. They're constantly reacting. Be it in fear or in anger or in joy, it's all connected to what's going on around them. But a thermostat, on the other hand, regulates the temperature. It sets the temperature. We have thermostats here in the building, in this room, that are set at 70 degrees to regulate, to set the temperature of this room, to make it, you know, comfortable for us to meet in here together. Well, the Spirit-filled believer is going to be one who is affecting the atmosphere around him or around her with a sense of joy. with a heart of joy, with a thanksgiving, because we understand that we have been incredibly blessed by the Lord. And you know, you might be somebody in here today who is going through a great trial and a great difficulty, but even in the midst of that, you are still incredibly blessed. And here's why. At one time, you were on your way to hell, and now you're on your way to heaven. Yeah, we can get excited about that. At one time, you were living separated from God, and now you are living in a relationship with God. And Paul, even in the midst, and I'm not trying to make light of anybody here that is going through trial, but just speaking truth, that Paul would write about our trials in this way. He would call our trials light affliction, which are but for a moment in comparison to what we're going to experience in eternity. It's going to seem so light and but a moment that none of us, when we're in heaven, are going to be talking about. You should have seen what I went through when, you know, back there. But it's going to be more of like I can't even remember that. Like, this is so amazing and so glorious. And that's the comparison that he makes. And see, when we understand that all of us in this room, that we have been blessed by God in order to be a blessing, it helps us go through life with a sense of joy, a sense of thankfulness. The problem is we forget that so often, don't we? But the Spirit-filled, the person allowing his life to be permeated by God's Word and permeated by the Spirit working through the Word, is going to be a life that is reflective of a heart of joy. The third effect we see in verse 21, that it's going to be resulting in a respect and a care for others. In verse 21, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In the Greek text, verses 18 through 21 form one long sentence, with mutual submission being the final result of the Spirit's filling. The best model that we have for this in Scripture is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And for that reason, I want you just very quickly, and we'll end with this, to turn in your Bibles to just a couple pages over, this time to the right, to the book of Philippians. In chapter 2, and I want you to notice what Paul says here. In using this example of Jesus and his submissiveness, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul says that one of the effects of the Holy Spirit's permeating our lives is that it will be seen in our submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. We see this example in Jesus. Jesus submitted himself. The fear of the Lord speaks of a reverence and a respect for God. And Jesus submitted himself to his Father. He submitted himself to the plan that the triune Godhead came up with in the very beginning, that this is how man was going to be saved, that this is how man was going to be rescued, that Jesus would leave heaven, that he would lay aside his right to be seen in his glory, and he'd allow his glory to be concealed in his humanity, and he would leave heaven and come to this earth. And he would make himself, as a man, just like you and I, he would make himself dependent upon his Father, out of reverence to his Father. He would make himself submitted to his Father, and obedient to the point of going to the cross. And he would die upon that cross so that you and I could be saved. So that you and I, who were far from God, could be brought near. So that you and I, who were enemies of God, could be made his friends. And Jesus is this great example of this submitted life. And because Jesus submitted himself to the Father and made himself dependent upon the Father, he was able to be a blessing to the world. And what Paul is saying is that you and I can do the same, that we can be the same. That we can be a blessing to those around us by following this example, by letting this mind be in us that was in Christ Jesus. That we would walk in a mutual submission to the people around us. A reverence, a respect, a care. Putting the needs of others above our own, putting the desires of others above our own, and living in that type of way. And I want you to note this, church, that Paul gives this exhortation in verse 21, or gives this effect of being filled with the Spirit before he says one word to the wife about submitting to her husband, or one word to the husband about loving his wife. He says to both of them, he says to all of us, this is the effect of what happens when your life is being permeated by the Holy Spirit, that you are walking in a mutual submission to one another out of a fear, a respect, a reverence for God. It's such a beautiful picture that he paints for us. And it's really the key, as I said before, to everything that is coming forward. Paul gives us this dual command. Don't be drunk with wine. That's the negative, in which is dissipation. But you be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And you do that by allowing the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. And what you're going to find is it's going to affect your speech. It's going to affect your attitudes. It's going to affect your outlook and the way that you deal with your relationships. It's going to affect all of that. The more that we learn and the more that we grow in learning how to submit, to surrender to God's Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, and to allow the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't save us and then leave us here to ourselves to try and figure this out. But you have given us your word and you have given us your Spirit. And Lord, we want to be those people that walk in the Spirit, that we might experience the natural result of that is the fruit of the Spirit being born out of our lives. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you, Jesus, for leaving heaven and to come and rescue us. And today, God, we just ask that you would have your way in us.